You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to two different portions of God's Word. First of all, to Genesis, the 12th chapter. And the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem. All right, they departed unto the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord. I want you to notice, there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence to a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Builded an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land. And we'll cease reading right there. But from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, all of a sudden this man, Abram, comes on the scene of action and things begin to happen. You might turn with me over to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. And I'd like to read just a few verses there and share some things that I believe will touch your heart as they have touched my heart. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And of course, we ministered just a few Sundays ago concerning Sarah through faith, also Sarah herself. So here we find a faith couple. A faith couple is two people who believe that God said what he meant and meant what he said. I think today one of the greatest needs in our world and in our nation is godly role models and godly examples. As most of you know, we have spent God knows how many hours in and out and around the hospital since April the 3rd. I have talked to countless people. It's impossible for me to be a man of God anywhere without trying to help somebody or pastor somebody. I have encountered the same thing that I encounter in the ministry, except sometimes it seems like you see the dregs of humanity. You meet some of the nicest people you've ever met in your life, and you meet people that your heart just breaks as you look at them and see what's happening in their life. One of the things that I'm convinced of this morning, and I desire not to open anyone's wound who has had divorce or problems or things happen in your life. I do not desire to bring hurt to anyone's life, but I do desire to build. I opened my dictionary, one of the old Webster's dictionaries, one of the old ones before it was tampered with, and yet I still did not find much information, because it seemed all I could find is a father is one who has begotten a child. Now that can happen anywhere. No, just the right conditions, a man and a woman, whether they love each other or hate each other, A person can become a father, one who has begotten a child, maybe never to see the child again, maybe never to feel any responsibility for that child, to have no love, care, concern, whatever. I mean, all it takes is two physical human beings, a man and a woman, and a child is begotten. Unfortunately, that is true, but that is just the beginning. One who has begotten a child, that's just the beginning. A little further definition gives a little more insight, but out of all that was said about a father, it simply means to make oneself, well, actually, of course, there's the father by adoption, to make oneself a father as by adoption, and we thank God for that. But let me conclude this thought, not only as a father, one who has begotten a child, but one who cares for, provides, teaches, trains a father's child. Caring for, teaching, providing. So for once, Mr. Webster really doesn't give us the full picture of what a real father is supposed to be, what it's all about. Anyone, of any couple, it can be said they were those of whom a child was begotten. As we look at Abraham, we find an image not only of the father of faith, but we see some earthly images that I think really touch our hearts. First of all, Abraham by faith. The first step to being a good father is to be a man of faith. A man of faith. A man of faith will give his heart to Jesus and ask Jesus to come into his heart. And I tell you that to be a father does not mean that one is a perfect individual. You've probably listened to many sessions on James Dobson, as all of us fathers have, and said, "Dear God, did we even get out of bed? Did we even get started?" When we hear such wonderful biblical teachings and admonitions, I don't think there's an honest father in this room who hasn't bowed his head at some time and said, "God, forgive me for being such a failure." Even Christian fathers, as hard as we tried, as much as it was in our heart, I thank God for a godly father. I've never known a grandfather. Both of my grandfathers passed away when I was just an infant, and I have no memory, none whatsoever, of a grandfather. I do of a father, and I thank God for my father, and I revere his memory and love Dad, appreciate him more every day. I had a wonderful mother. I thank God for a good father. But I remember in my own heart how many times that I purposed to be a good father. I mean, you have to be less than a human being not to have a desire to be a decent father, a good father. And if you know Jesus, there's something implanted in your heart. You want to be a godly father, not just a provider, not just some of the things that people do. It's so sickening at Christmas. The only vision some people have of being a decent father or mother is to go out and buy, rack up every credit card you've got and go home with all colored bells and whistles, and they're broke before Christmas is over and they didn't like the color anyway. Being a father is more than just buying expensive presents or expensive toys or whatever. Being a father is first of all being a born again man of God. Being a born again man of God. One who gives his heart to Jesus. A born again man of God. We don't just need boys and girls and men and women. We need fathers with a father's heart. And there's only one father that can truly teach you how to be a father, and his name is Father God. Jesus said, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name." The percentages are staggering of the young people that are growing up today who have no father image. None. Zippo. Zero. No father image. In fact, it was said that, if I'm not mistaken, it's in the 90% or high 90% of men who are on death row did not have a father to show them the way. Most of them were raised without a father, a godly father much less, but I mean just any kind of a father. There was no father there to teach them, and the high percentage of those on death row, that's a proven statistic. So when we look at Abraham, Abraham was not without his mistakes. I've pointed out his mistakes. Abraham made some tremendous mistakes. But first of all, Abraham was a faith man because the Word of God said Abraham by faith. The first step to becoming a godly father is to give your heart to Jesus, to make things right with God, and to determine by the grace of God, I will be a faith man. Even if you had all the money and you didn't need faith, you still need faith. You still need to learn how to use your faith. And I don't hesitate. Some people say, well, what about faith? Make no mistake about it. We are a faith church. We want you to use your faith. You need to learn how to use your faith. You need to use more than credit cards. You need to learn how to use your faith to believe God for things and to establish something in the hearts of young people that when there's no money, when there's no influence, when nothing is going for them, if they have a Bible and faith in God, they can make it in life. They can make it in life. So often we hear the question asked, well, what did he leave his children? Let me tell you something. You can leave them a fortune and they can lose it before the year's over and be in trouble with the IRS on top of that. It's good to leave a goodly heritage. That's a godly thing. But the most godly thing we can leave our children is faith. The most godly thing we can share with our children is faith. Teach them that faith in God will birth them into the kingdom of God and they can be born again. And number two, let them see faith. Abraham started out to be the father of faith by faith. And today we start out to be the father of faith by faith. By faith, there's no other way to do it. So I'm not going to dwell there long, but that thought is just so in my heart today. Oh, folks, thank God we can be men of faith. Yes, we want to be men of character and men of purity and men of prayer and men of revival and men of all of it. But oh, it all starts with faith. You can't do any of it without faith. The same goes for the ladies. You can't do anything without faith. Anything you can do without faith is works. Anything you do without faith is just you, your strength, your character, your charisma, your desire, your talents. That's you. But oh, thank God if we did it by faith, it pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I was in service. I remember back at the other properties and a person came up to me, some young people came up to me and they said, this is the most exciting day of our life. Because their father had come to church with them. And I looked back and the little guy was poorly dressed and, you know, he looked like he probably hadn't had many advantages in life. But those children were so proud. They said, our father led us to Jesus. Our father taught us the word of God. They were so proud of their father. They said, he doesn't have anything. He just barely gets along, but said, he's our father, and he taught us about God. We're serving God today because of our father's influence. I don't know what happened with the mother, but they had their father there, and they were happy about it. I know there are those here today who have not had a father, but if you'll just move your elbow not too very far from where you're sitting, there's fathers all over this place. It's easy to find a father around here. It's easy to find somebody who'll put their arm around you and pray for you and love you. That's the thing I like about the family of God. You may not have a physical father, but you have Father God first of all. And you have other fathers that will gladly love you and pray for you and stand with you. And that's what it's all about. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Abraham. Secondly, you know, this has always been a challenge and a mystery to me, but it's a sweet mystery. Abraham, I mean, right in the middle of heathenism, heard and obeyed the voice of God. You know, it's never too sinful a time for you to do the right thing and hear the right thing from God. I mean, we live in a sinful world today. I mean, has anybody noticed that recently? But right in the middle of that, God was able to speak to Abraham. He heard and he obeyed the voice of God right here in Genesis 12. The Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, if that voice came to many of us here today, we'd think we had a hamburger dream or a pizza dream. I mean, I had the wildest dream last night. Might have been God trying to talk to you. God came to Abraham, and Abraham recognized his voice. It's interesting to me. I mean, sometimes with us, you know, God can hit us in the head with a sledgehammer, and we'll say, huh, duh, you know. Is the only noise we hear the freeway? Is the only noise we hear the television? Is the only noise we hear is the radio? Is the only noise we hear are all the noises about us? Or can we hear the voice of God? That's the need today. Abraham heard and he obeyed the voice of God. So many voices, so many choices, so many voices bidding for our choice. But Abraham heard and obeyed the voice of God. Well, you say, Brother Nichols, that shouldn't be any big deal. Well, let me tell you about the big deal. It cost him everything he had, creature comfort-wise. Because now he begins what we call the tent segment of Abraham's life, or tabernacles. Abraham sojourned on the way to the land of promise, dwelling in tents or tabernacles. You know what the tent was all about? The tent was being willing to inconvenience yourself to do the will of God. The tent is being willing to inconvenience yourself to do the will of God. Well, Brother Nichols, I'd serve God, but I love to tell my story about the man who used to run me crazy. I want to do something, preacher. Do you understand? Call me anytime, any. I mean, preacher, he'd get in my face. And he was kind of flaky, but I guess that's why I didn't take him any more serious than I did. And so one morning, I get this call like preachers get. Some way they find you. This guy's about half lit. He got a loaded gun. Says he's going to blow his brains out, and he wants me to somebody come pray for him. Well, it's almost 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the morning. I've got to preach the next morning. So I, there's that guy. I remember, yes. And I, where's his number? Here it is. Got his number. And the phone rang and rang and rang and rang and rang. And finally, a sleepy voice, hello. And I said, this is Pastor speaking. Well, Pastor, what do you call me this time of morning for? I said, I've got a job for you to do. A man's got a loaded gun. He's half drunk. He's going to blow his brains out. He wants somebody to come talk to him about Jesus. And he's, look, there's a pause for a moment. He said, Pastor, do you know what time of the morning it is? Yeah, serious. God be my witness. I said, yeah, I know what time it is. I've got to preach in the morning. You don't have to do nothing. I need you to help me. Pastor, do you realize what time it is? He said, well, where does he live? Well, Pastor, that's all the way across town. I said, yeah, I know. I talked him into it. He came on Sunday and he said, man, thank you for waking me up and talking me into it. Got the man saved and had a happy ending, but I like to never talk him into it. The man could have blown his brains out by the time I talked him into it. Do we really want to do something for God as much as we think we do? Oh, Pastor, anytime, anywhere. Pastor? Hello. The tent will inconvenience you. The tent did not have central air and heat. The tent did not have creature comforts. The tent was not the custom-built home that Abram had where he departed from, that had gravity flow water heating the floors. The ancients were not fools. The ancients were brilliant. God called him away from a custom-built home and creature comforts, and obviously he was a stalwart person in that community. Some think he might have even been the mayor. Who knows? But that's what some historians tell us. And God said, Abraham, are you willing to start living in tents and tabernacles? Why? Because it's on the way to what I have for you. Whatever you have is worth leaving behind to get on the way for what God has for you. If it won't happen here, then I need to start taking a faith walk. Sometimes God just wants to drop a bomb on your life because to wake us up, to shake us up, to turn us around, to see if we really do want to do this big will of God thing. It sounds, yes, the will of God. Yes, say it again, Pastor, the will of God. Let's do it. Oh, the tent, Abraham started traveling. Now you say, you mean we all have to pick up and travel? No, I'm talking about spiritually. Some will, yes. But God wants to shake you out of wherever you are right now. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can take it any way you want to take. But, you know, it just may be God wants some of you to come out to early morning prayer. You say, my God, man, I've never done anything like that. I know. That's why I'm saying that. It just may be God wants you to do a different thing. Do something differently. Don't just come to church and nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof and can't wait. I mean, just get up. Just do something radical. Sometimes God wants you just to give something radical. Go something radical. Move. Just do something. All right, so here it goes. Chapter 12, verse 4, Genesis. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And he passed through, verse 6, through the land. And here before long he's building an altar, and then he's building a tent. Now there's two things in Abraham's life, the tent and the altar. The tent and the altar. Everywhere that Abraham went, he built an altar. And he prayed. And he called on the name of the Lord. There you'll find that phrase. And he built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord there. In other words, he built an altar. Is there an altar of prayer in your life? Is there anywhere physically that you've met God more often than anywhere else? You see, he was willing to follow the tent or the tabernacle, to sojourn on his way to the land of promise. He was willing to inconvenience himself. You know, folks, let me just say something. I put myself in the circle with all of us as Americans. We are the most spoiled people on the face of God's earth. We don't want to inconvenience, you know. You don't understand. For 29 years, I turned that same corner, turned left, turned right. And you want me to turn right and then turn left. No. But you know, in our own personal lives, are we willing to inconvenience ourselves? Are we willing to inconvenience ourselves? I'm just asking a question. You know, sometimes when you settle it, well, God will let you be where you are. But sometimes God just wants to see if you'll do something differently. That person he told you to witness to, you thought that it would embarrass them and embarrass you. You know, we want the Holy Ghost to tell us this and tell us that and tell us this and tell us that. And we won't even do the little things he tells us to do. Maybe God's dealing with us about talking to people. There's been times the last few weeks I've been hurting so bad myself, I didn't feel like witnessing anybody. But God said, go witness that person. Go into this room. Talk to this person. Open yourself. Forget yourself. Reach out and help somebody else. Reach out and love somebody else. Reach out and comfort somebody else. And so God said, Abraham, are you willing to inconvenience yourself? There's a vast difference in a tent and a custom-built home, believe me. I'm a hero by day, but a coward by night. I like a nice room and a good hot shower. Now in the daytime we can rough it, we can rough it, we can rough it. But when night comes, but God's saying, are you willing to be in a tent and a tabernacle? There was the altar. Everywhere that Abraham would go, he would build an altar of prayer and call upon the name of the Lord there. In fact, the most significant things in Abraham's life happened around the altar. I like to tell the story of my own father. Dad was a fine Baptist layman, and I revere his memory. My father had more character in his little finger than some people have in the entirety of their body. Some people say, well, is he a fire-breathing Pentecostal? No, but I'll tell you one thing, he had character. And he became full tilt, and God filled him with the Spirit. I never will forget when Dad took a shot of penicillin. He's a country boy. Came to the farm in Seymour, worked his way through law school and Baylor Law School, and Dad had never had any kind of drugs or anything in his system at all. And then he took some penicillin, not knowing that he was allergic to it, and almost killed him. Almost. My father's hands were at home. I remember him on that sofa. His hands were like rubber gloves that were blown up with air. His face, he was miserable. His whole body was swollen. And the doctor said, at a certain point, we have a 3-hour period of time. If something doesn't turn around, he said, there's nothing we can do medically for him. And I remember my dad said, Joe, call Dr. Collins down at Southwestern. He had been our pastor, been a Disciples of Christ minister, become spirit-filled. Now, he had his doctorate. He was president of Southwestern University in Waxahachie. Said, call Dr. Collins and ask him to come. That's the first time a dad had ever asked for a Pentecostal to come pray for him. Dr. Collins got the call immediately, dismissed everything, got in his car and drove from Waxahachie to Fort Worth. And I remember, before he anointed Dad with oil, Dad said, Dr. Collins, I need a miracle today. Would you please pray for me? Dr. Collins anointed Dad with oil, and I mean within minutes, the swelling disappeared. I mean, it was an outright miracle of God. I mean, I'm sitting there as a kid, boy. I'm watching everything. You know, Dad could have passed away. The doctor said it was that serious in his system. And then we prayed in the living room for a while, and I'll never forget, if I live to be whatever age, my father said, now, Dr. Collins, he said, I got the smoking habit when I was back in Baylor, and he said, I was working 3 jobs and hardly sleeping at all, and he said, I just got the habit, and he said, would you please pray a prayer that none of my 3 boys will ever have the tobacco habit? Man, because I know Dad smoked 2 or 3 packs a day until he quit later on. But I'm listening to that. And I remember Dr. Collins prayed for us. Of course, Ralph wasn't born at that time, but he prayed. He said that none of my family will ever have the tobacco habit. And you know, so help me God, the Nichols kids hadn't been, you know, we've had our honorary times. But none of the 3 of us has ever had the tobacco habit. I mean, to this very day, not one of us has ever had. Now, let me say something else. I know there's a lot of talking about tobacco. You know, I've never heard of anybody that, that had a head-on collision because they'd been smoking too much. Or I've never heard anybody that beat up their wife because they'd been smoking too much. Or anybody that, held up a bank because they just had too many cigarettes. And so they held up a bank and shot a guard or did, you know, I've never heard of that. So I'm not just picking on one thing, but I'm telling you, Governor Huckabee from Arkansas, he said when he took liquor out of the mansion in Arkansas, you'd thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. He said they didn't think you could have politics without liquor. So, I mean, there's other things that need to be talked about here this morning. But the one thing that I do want to tell you, that's not the worst thing in the world, but my father said, I want to get away from it. He did get away from it, but I remember my dad with tears coursing down his cheek. He said, Dr. Collins, would you please pray that none of my family will ever have the tobacco habit? I remember I even tried. It just never took. And Paul, he was so athletic, he didn't want anything to slow him down physically, so it never was it. I don't know what Ralph did, but I know he's never had the tobacco habit. Never had the habit. Let me tell you something. Prayer works. My Baptist father had a desire in his heart, and he asked Dr. Millard Collins, please pray for my family. It's really a miracle because all 3 of us, you know, at different times, that could have happened in our life. I'm telling you that, you see, when we look at Abraham, there was the tent. He was willing to inconvenience himself for God. There was the altar of prayer. He was willing to build an altar. It took time. It took effort. It took expense. And called upon the name of the Lord there. Talking about what it takes to be an example. And then you see one day over in Genesis 22. Over in Genesis 22. And I was reading it early this morning. God came to Abraham. You know, God just gets downright unreasonable sometimes. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The correct rendering of that is God permitted Abraham to be put to the test. God permitted Abraham to be put to the test. And he said, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now thy son. You talk about a cruelty joke. Take now thy son, the one you've been waiting for. The one you idolized, the one you thought would never come. Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. Has God lost his mind? God comes to this man that has believed God for a son and rubs it in and says, the son that you know, the son that you love, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And if that had been like most of us, verse 3 would have said, and they left for Acapulco. Or they took off for Los Angeles. Or they went up to hide in the Davis Mountains. Or they went to Montana. No, the Bible said, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. You see, when there's faith, and when you hear clearly the voice of God and you're willing to obey it, when you're willing to live in the tent, and when you're willing to have a prayer life and build the altar of prayer, then there comes the sacrifice. And that's what we're talking about right now, the sacrifice. You know, none of our faith is really proven without the sacrifice. I mean, you can sound like a poly parrot, brother. You can zip this stuff off. Yes, I believe God. You know, you can rattle it off. But put you in the middle of something, we'll find out how strong your faith is. Thank God for the basics. Thank God for knowing the basics. But folks, you don't know the basics until you walk through the basics. You don't really know until you walk through some things. Let me tell you something. It's very easy to second guess somebody else. It's very easy to judge somebody else. It's very easy to you have it all figured out. And if they just did so and so, watch it, watch it, watch it, watch it. Most of us have our hands full with us. And sometimes young people, it can be very easy to judge one another, to become critical of one another, to scorn or whatever. Just mind your own business. Live for Jesus yourself. Well, I don't understand. That's none of your business. I mean, every ounce of my being is filled with righteous, livid hate for these television programs that promote such... You say, well, it's all an act. Well, if it's an act, it's still rotten as hell. And you're lying four or five people up here and they come up with the most absurd scenarios, except the sad thing about it is that's the way a lot of people really live. And the Springers and the few others I can name, they make a living off of that. They make a living off of other people's hurt and misery. I'm going to tell you, folks, God is teaching all of us, judge your own house. Keep your own vessel clean. Don't try to live somebody else's life for them. Don't judge somebody else before the time. Cut somebody else slack. You may need it yourself. It's so easy for me to criticize you because I haven't walked in your shoes. You've got all the answers to everybody else's life, but you can't even live your own life. You could, but I'm talking about righteousness this morning. God comes to Abraham. I mean, if somebody came to me and said, Pastor, let me tell you a story about what's happening over here. Now, there's this guy by the name of Abraham, and he's believed for this son, and now God's... Now, you explain that to me. There's some things you can't explain. You just have to walk them out. Only a fool has all the answers. Most of us would have been tempted to second-judge God. That's not fair. No, that God couldn't do that. God can do anything He wants to. But he plays by his own rules, that's for sure. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his animal, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder. Are you listening to me? Now God has said, take the boy and sacrifice him. Abraham said, I will take the lad, I will go yonder, I will worship, and I'll come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand. I mean, this hurts me reading this story. I don't have a son. I have two daughters. This hurts me reading this story. Except I know the ending. Man, if I didn't know the ending of this. You know, people say, man, The Bible's boring. Hey, the Bible's the most exciting book in the world. Science fiction is boring after you've read the Bible. And Isaac said unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Dad, something's missing in this picture. And Abraham said, well, son, I didn't want to tell you, but God's not fair. God doesn't shoot straight. And all those stories and all that stuff I've taught you, son, you know, the preachers were wrong and the church was wrong. And I was, you know, son, I've just got to tell you the truth now. Abram didn't say that. He said, my son, God will provide. God will provide. If the stars fall from the heavens, if hell freezes over, God will provide. God is God. He's a God that you can trust. You say, preacher, there's some things I don't understand. Hey, I've got some things I don't understand. My son, God will provide. You know what he said? God will provide himself. God will. See, Abraham was so at one with God, where if this thing comes off, he's with God and God's with him. He said, God will provide himself. A lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. Boy, this guy's unreal. I've got to forgive him for all the stuff I've been fussing at him about. I've got to forgive this man for some of the crazy things he did. Don't you want someone to forgive you for the crazy things you've done? I sure appreciate forgiveness. I've done a few stupid things in my life, have you? He bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Either this man's crazy, he's sadistic, or he has a faith in God that's beyond description. Sometimes faith seems cold. Sometimes faith seems unreasonable. Sometimes there is no answer to faith. And Abram stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his... Hey, the man was going to do it. If God had not intervened, this was the last word he had from God. It wasn't the word that he enjoyed hearing. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now... I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Oh, I tell you, God provides. Our God provides. Is your back against the wall today? God provides. Do you have needs that you don't know how to meet? God provides. Does your head go tilt concerning where you are or where you've been or where you're supposed to go? Trust in God. Believe God. God will provide. God will provide. And you see the thing about this continuing father of faith still inspires and leads all of us today in the path of faith, because Abraham dared to be an example. It's easy to preach this stuff. It's hard to practice it. It's easy to teach this stuff. It's hard to practice it. It's easy to sing it, but it's hard to practice it. But oh, when God finds someone that will not shut up, back up, let up, back off, will not compromise, will not sell out cheap, God will do the miraculous. God will provide. God will make a way where there seems to be no way. Received a letter, one of many I receive all the time. Told of a background, a young man of abuse, father's abuse, life abuse, relative. I mean, it was a sad thing. Said, I wondered if anybody, the essence of it was, is there anybody that's sane? Is there anybody that's normal? Is this the way life, is everybody weird? But they came into this house. And it could have been anybody's New Testament house, but it happened to be this house. And here they have found love. And here they have found restoration. And here God has put their life together. And now they can trust and they can love and forgive even the past of those who misused and abused them. Folks, this is the Abraham kind of a story. This is the Abraham kind of a story. I can't help what happened to you before you got here. I can't help what people said or what people did or what life was or what life was not. But I can shout it from the housetops. God will provide. God will provide. God will heal. God will restore. God will make it right for you. God has a way of healing all the hurts. God has a way of restoring the aches, the ills. I have two daughters. I have two granddaughters. I mean, the kind of stuff that I hear over and over and over again, I want to scream. I said, I can't computerize this. How can people be human beings and do these things? It's not even in my thinking. Not that I don't have other weaknesses. Not that I'm not human. But I'll tell you, those are ways that I have it right. And to hear the abuse and the misuse and the sadness. I mean, and even young, now, young men are stepping up and saying, well, this happened to me and this happened to me. And not only do women hurt, young men hurt. Anybody hurts that's been through abuse. But I'm telling you, thank God, this is a safe harbor. Praise God, where God forgives and God restores and God can change your mind. You've read every book in the world about it. Now read God's book. And God's book says, when you don't understand, God will provide. God will provide. I can't help what kind of a father, what kind of a mother, what kind of brothers or sisters or grandfathers or step or whatever it might have been. But God will provide. And whatever man has not been, my God will be more than enough. If you had a good family, praise God for it. I'm telling you, folks, we're living in a world that's more weird than it is right, it seems at times. But whatever your background has been, God will provide. God will heal. God will restore. God will heal those memories. I can't relate. Joy and I have not gone through divorce. Thank God He's kept us. But the hurts, the scars, the wounds, the deep wounds. For years somebody pounds you and says you're nothing, you're worthless, you're a zero. Wear those hurts and those bruises and those wounds. But I'm here to tell you this morning, God will provide. Do you want to nurse that thing for the rest of your life or do you want out? Do you want deliverance? Do you want God to set you free? Do you want to hold on to your hurts or do you want to let it go and let God have His wonderful way? Folks, it's time we drop whatever's happened to us like a hot rock. I hear the voice of the Lord saying, are you willing to forget the past? Are you willing to forgive the past? Are you willing to walk out of the past? Are you willing? Or do you want to just hang around that for the rest of your life and hate and hurt and cringe and never trust anybody? I get letters all the time. People said, I hung around here for a long time. Said I'd been abused and misused by family and that can even happen in ministry. Sure it can. And said it took me a while to find out that I was in a house that I couldn't trust and I could relax and I could believe that what was being said and taught and preached was really real. Said, thank God I found a safe harbor. Well, His name is Jesus. God will provide. I want to shout it from the housetops today. My God will provide. God will provide a ram in the thicket. God will provide healing. God will provide restoration. God will turn it around for you. The greatest thing we need today is examples. We've got enough sermons. We need some examples. We need some examples. And you know, if your children are going to pray, they need to hear you praying. If your children are going to go to church, they need to see you go to church. If your children are going to tithe, they need to see you tithe. Kids copy what they see and justify what they grow up with. Except for a miracle of God, your kid's going to be just like you. Except for a miracle of God, your kids are going to be just like you. The bad part of it. Oh, today I had a very special time with the Lord early this morning. You know what God's saying? Start today. Start today. Get right with God today. Make things right with God today. Start today being a godly example. We need righteous leadership. We need righteous examples in living clean and pure lives. You raise a young person seeing you being immoral all your life, and what do you think? What do you expect? You live like an alley cat, and then your kids act the same way, and you say, don't do as I do. Do as I say. It's not right. God's calling us to live a clean and pure life. God's calling us to tell the truth. The first time when it doesn't seem like it makes any difference. God's calling us to become tithers and givers to God. God's calling us to treat people right. Listen to me. God's calling us to treat people right. Just treat people right. You say, well, what do you mean? Treat people like you'd treat Jesus. Treat people like you'd like to be treated yourself. Just treat people right. Just simply say, I appreciate you. I really do appreciate you. Choir, I appreciate you. You've been such a blessing to this church. I appreciate you. I thank God for you. I know you say, well, is it worth it? We come and we practice and we're tired and we do all these things. And then during special meetings, these folks are not just showcased. They're not just showable. They enjoy what they do when they do it. But they bless us. They bless me. And I tell you, I think we need to say thank you. Thank you. First Sunday after I'd returned from Israel, when my heart was heavier than I can even articulate, I just sat up there and sang with them for a while after service. You ministered to me. Amen. You ministered. You'll never know how you ministered that Sunday morning. It just seemed like God just poured healing into my heart. Thank God for people that are not just showcased. They want to sing for the glory of God. It's time to say, I appreciate you. It's time to say, you know, there's people that have lived all their life and have never had a father or mother say, I love you. Work all their life for someone's acceptance. All their life. Someone told me the other day about a funeral. A young man wept over the casket and said, all I ever wanted out of dad was for dad to say, I love you. He said, he never said it. Folks, we need to get our mouth open. If there's somebody you appreciate them now. If there's somebody you love, tell them you love them. It's time to tell one another, we love you, we appreciate you. It's time to say thank you when people do nice things for us. We love you and we appreciate you. Boy, this is practical. Someone's got to stop the abuse in your life. Someone's got to stop the abuse in your family. Someone's got to start living the Jesus life and living the Jesus style. So what I'm saying is, I look at Abraham and I say, thank you, Abraham, for giving us a faith example by faith. Thank you for hearing and obeying the voice of God. Thank you for being willing to live in a tent on your way to the land of promise. Thank you for the altar. Thank you for the prayer. Thank you for the sacrifice, the being willing to sacrifice your only son. God didn't have that luxury. His son was sacrificed. And thank you, Abraham, for continuing to this very day to be an example of faith, hope, and love. You know, you may not be the most famous. You may not be able to have a beautiful voice and sing in the choir. You may not be able to teach or preach or whatever. But I'll tell you what you can be. You can be a decent human being, saved, born again, full of the Holy Ghost, and treat people right and smile and act like a human being and tell the truth the first time. Isn't it refreshing to be around somebody that you don't have to say, well, what do they really say? Yeah, they said that, but what did they really say? Isn't it just refreshing just to be able to relax around somebody and know they're telling you the truth the first time, and you get the straight shot on it, and you don't have, you know, it's just great to have people around you and people in your life that tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Just tell the truth. Just be straight. Just going down the road. I don't know about you, but I say thank God let the spirit of Abraham touch this house today.